Please take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As we prepare this evening to celebrate the Lord's table, I want to remind you of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to consider one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Paul is writing to encourage the church to fulfill a promise that they had made previously, to take up a love offering and send it to churches who had some great financial need. And in this verse, he sets forward the self-sacrifice of Christ as an example of how they should give toward others. But he also says these things as a reminder to the church of how when they were in deep spiritual poverty, the incredible sacrifice and the grace of Jesus Christ enriched them beyond compare. And it's the latter idea that I want us to think about as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. I want us to understand and to appreciate the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ from this verse. And I want us to think about it under three simple headings. First, Jesus was rich. Second, Jesus became poor. And third, why did he do it? So first, Jesus was rich. Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich..." Paul is obviously here referring to Jesus' place as the eternal Son of God before the incarnation had taken place. And Paul's not just talking about he had a big bank account. This is something that we really need to grapple with, that we need to understand the richness of Christ before the incarnation, if we would ever truly understand what the Bible says about grace. How was Jesus rich? Well, he was rich in possessions. He was the creator and the possessor of all things. Colossians 1 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Psalmist says in Psalm 24 and verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." All the gold, all the silver, all the precious gems, all the natural resources were his. All of the animals, all of the people, all of the lands, all of the real estate, the kingdoms, they were all his. The earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, and a billion galaxies that we cannot see or begin to comprehend or fathom. And every molecule therein belonged to him. He was also rich in power and authority. We read of a vision that Isaiah had in Isaiah 6, and he says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim," that is, angels. "Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" The Lord himself says in Isaiah 66 and verse 1, "Behold, heaven is my throne, and the earth is a footstool for my feet. Jesus sat upon the throne of the universe, reigning with absolute power, unrivaled sovereignty. No one could question His authority. The psalmist says in 115 and verse 3, "Our God is in heaven and He does whatever He pleases." King Nebuchadnezzar put it this way, "His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation unto generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will among the armies in heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What are you doing?'" He was rich in glory. Hebrews 1:3 says that He is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. Everything that makes Him God, all of His attributes, His grace, His mercy, His justice, His holiness, His wrath, His love, all of these things coming together is Jesus' glory, and it shines forth from Him with radiant power and purity to such an extent that the angels in the temple had to cover their eyes. The holy, sinless angels had to cover their face in His glorious presence. He was rich in worship moment after moment. Before His throne, the angels and the spirits of just men made perfect sang His praise, gave Him glory, gave Him honor, gave Him the love and the reverence and the praise and the adoration that He rightly deserved day after day, night after night, hour after hour, never ceasing to receive what He deserved as the eternal God seated upon His throne. Certainly more could be said. The last thing that I want to mention is He was rich in fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. It's hard for us to begin to try and fathom eternity past. Before time began, there was no time. And there only existed the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in perfect fellowship. Perfect love for one another, perfect unity, perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect pleasure for every single moment. There really were no moments because there were no time, but that's the only way we can begin to grapple with it and try to understand. This is how it has always been. Perfect harmony and fellowship between the members of the Godhead. And Jesus enjoyed that every single moment from eternity past, and from every moment in eternity past to the time just before His incarnation. Jesus was infinitely rich in every possible way. And if we're ever going to understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must understand this is who He was before He took on flesh. The eternal Lord of all, the One who owned all things, who had the throne and who had need of nothing. We also have to understand that we had no claim on Him or His grace. We didn't deserve anything from Him. He had no obligation to us. We were rebels against the King. And if He had remained upon the throne that was rightfully His and left us to die in our sins, He would have been perfectly just. But the good news is, Jesus didn't leave us to ourselves. And that brings us to our second point. Paul continues, and he tells us Jesus became poor. Jesus became poor. "Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor." He took on flesh. Philippians chapter 2, 6 and 7 describes it in this way. "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself." Hear that. "He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a king? No, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus willingly chose to lay his glory, to lay his riches aside for a time, to become a human being. He didn't come as a conquering king as he could have, destroying all of his enemies and taking what was rightfully his. He came as a bondservant. Are you beginning to get the picture? The King of glory, the King eternal, the Creator of all things, came into this world a bondservant. Think about this. The King of glory, who had existed for all eternity, came not as a grown man to establish his kingdom. He came as a baby in a servant girl's womb. He submitted himself. He confined himself for the first time to time and to space. He was born in a cave with animals because the world did not know him and had no place for him at his coming. The one who created all things lived a life of obscurity. He lived a life of material poverty, and at the end of his life, he was stripped of all of his possessions, even the pair of clothes that he had on. Jesus himself could say during his public ministry in Matthew 8:20, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere even to lay his head." This seems so wrong in light of who he was. And yet he willingly laid these things aside. The one who had all power and all authority, the one who commanded the angel armies and the armies of men, the one who spoke and it was immediately done without hesitation, now had to submit himself to and obey Mary and Joseph. Not to mention the fact that he was sinless and they were sinners. The King of glory had to submit to the wicked Jewish rulers. He had to submit to the authority of Caesar, one who claimed to be God but was not. The Creator of the world spent most of his life working hard with his hands for little pay, and much of that he had to take and pay taxes to Caesar. Few could see his glory, and fewer still gave him the worship that he deserved as God. And rather than approaching him with awe and with reverence, he was mocked at. He was scoffed. The only time that he was called a king is when a crown of thorns was placed upon his head and a mocking robe was placed upon his ripped open back. He was called a blasphemer, a friend of sinners, a glutton, a drunkard, a son of fornication. I mean, could you imagine that? Jesus, as a teenage boy, and the people ridiculing him and calling his mother an immoral woman because he was a son of fornication. Do you not understand that he could have called 10,000 angels at that moment and wiped out all of his enemies? But that was not his disposition. That was not his mission. He laid aside that prerogative, that kingship, that judgment aside, because he had a mission. And that brings us to perhaps his greatest poverty, and that was at the cross. Jesus became incredibly poor at the cross. For the very first time in the eternal existence of the Trinity, the Father broke fellowship with the Son and forsook him. You see, Jesus went to the cross bearing our sins, not his. He went there bearing our sins so that he could pay our debt and make us righteous. But in doing so, the Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin. And as Jesus hung upon the cross, the Father didn't give him what he deserved. The Father gave him what we in our sins deserved. Jesus took our place, and it cost him greatly, beyond what we can imagine. For the first time ever, Jesus was separated from the love and the joy and the fellowship of his Father. For the first time ever, Jesus experienced the anger, the wrath, and the deep displeasure of the Father against himself. And this is a terrible loss. This is things that we can't even begin to look into or to fully comprehend, and yet we need to grapple with it if we would understand the greatness of his grace toward us. In his darkest hour, as he endured the wrath of God for us and because of our sins, he could say, as he experienced the deepest poverty imaginable, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why would Jesus do this? Why would he give it all up for this? To come into the world for this. Well, that brings us to our third major heading. Why did he do it? Why did Jesus lay aside his glory and his majesty and all the riches that were rightfully his for the cross? Well, I think the text gives us three answers. The first, he did it because he's the God of grace. This is what Paul is trying to teach us, right? For you know, that is, you've come to experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what it is. This is what it looks like. It wasn't something in us that moved him. It was something in his own heart that moved him to come and to lay his treasure aside. It was that attribute that we call grace that moved Jesus to save us at such a high cost to himself. Sometimes we have a hard time trying to define grace. Is it unmerited favor? Is it undeserved kindness? Well, in this passage, we have a clear definition and we have a living example. This is grace, Paul says, that Jesus Christ, though he was exceedingly rich in every possible way, yet for our sakes he became exceedingly poor so that we, through that poverty, might share in his riches. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to suffer great personal loss so that his enemies might know great spiritual gain. And maybe you're here tonight and you haven't experienced the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know this is still his heart towards sinners. He still loves to show grace, to do good to those who deserve nothing but wrath and judgment and hell. And if you would but turn to him, he would lavish his grace upon you. We read earlier, everyone who thirsts, come. Come to me and have the salvation that I have purchased. Come to me while I am near. Draw near, you sinners, and you will find refreshment for your souls, from Isaiah 55. The same God who said those things so long ago says them now. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts, but come to me, and you will be saved. And you will know my grace. Come to him. Why did he do it? Because he is the God of grace. But there's another reason. Secondly, he did it because of his special individual love for his people. You say, I don't see the word love in the text. Well, believe me, it's there. It's found in these words, for your sakes. though he was rich, yet for your sakes, Paul writes to this messed up church full of all kinds of people with all kinds of problems, he could say without hesitation, for your sakes, this great king became poor. Did Jesus come in obedience to the Father? Yes. Did Jesus come out of love for his Father? Yes. But we need to embrace that Paul says this without any hesitation. Jesus came also for your sakes. He came because he chose to love you with a special saving love, and nothing was going to stand in his way of saving you. I think that's what he's trying to say. Jesus wanted to be with you for all of eternity. Therefore, he paid the highest price imaginable so that you might become rich in him. For your sakes. This might be the part of the text that the vast majority of us really need to hear, really need to meditate on, really need to grapple with. For your sakes. It was his infinite electing love for each of his sheep that moved him to leave the throne of glory for the shame and the agony and the poverty of the cross. This is the special love Jesus has for his bride, the church. Ephesians chapter 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might wash her and purify her from every spot, every wrinkle, every blemish. But it is the same special love for your sakes that he has for each individual believer. Paul says it even more clearly in another place, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. At the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus himself taught the disciples to think this way. In Luke 22, he tells them, "This is my body which is broken," what? "For you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." The passage Pastor Bob read at the beginning of our service, Revelation 1:5, says the same thing. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I hope you come to the table tonight with those two convictions. I know that Jesus loves me. And that he has washed me. I'm coming to the one who gave himself for me. It was for my sake that he became poor and went to the cross. But also that conviction that John expresses in that doxology. I'm going to give him the glory. I'm going to give him the thanks. I'm going to give him the praise and the adoration and the worship he deserves. Despite how I feel subjectively, I'm going to give him the glory. And you may find that if you don't have the feeling in the giving of the glory, you get the feeling. We sing about this. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, should die for me? Amazing love. I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you. Well, there's a third and final reason I want you to see. Why did Jesus do this? So that we might share in his riches. So that we might share in his riches. Notice the text. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that in order that for the purpose that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus willingly chose to go from riches to rags so that we might go from rags to riches. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you can say with the hymn writer tonight, all I have is Christ, my dear friend, you have all and you abound. He is all in all. He is the greatest treasure that we could ever possess. Everything else in this world, Paul says, is counted as loss and rubbish for the sake of the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. He is the pearl of great price. He's worth losing everything if we can but gain him. And if you know by experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, this describes you. You have gone from being dead in your trespasses and sins, the greatest possible poverty. You've gone from that to the greatest possible riches. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You have eternal life. You have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You have peace with God. Romans chapter 8 says, you have received the adoption into God's family, and you have the right to call him Abba, Father. You're heirs of God and co-heirs together with Christ. Ephesians 1 says we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit as a down payment. A down payment of the greater glory, the greater riches, the greater fellowship that is to come that will be ours at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:6 says Jesus has made us kings and priest to our God and Father. In Revelation 3:21, Jesus says, those who overcome will sit with me on my throne. The saints in Revelation 5 are singing, worthy is the Lamb because he has redeemed us to God by his blood, and he's made us kings and priests, and we shall reign with him on the earth. This is our destiny. We will forever share in the great victory that Jesus won at the cross, and we will reign together with him in a new heavens, in a new earth where only righteousness dwells. This was his purpose, that we might share in his riches. And actually, the Bible speaks about it as something that's already taking place. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We're already there in a very real sense. And very soon we will be there in the ultimate sense. And the one thing I want you to understand, the one thing I want you to grasp, is it's all because of the amazing grace and the amazing love that Jesus poured out and lavished upon us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was exceedingly rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Let's pray. Our Father, we do want to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, our rock, who has rescued us from eternal destruction and who has given us riches beyond measure and beyond comprehension. We thank you that Jesus is such a God who is willing to lay aside the glory and the riches and the majesty that were rightfully his to save a bunch of ungodly sinners like us. And we pray tonight that some would come to know that grace, to experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ for the very first time. We ask now that as we come to the table, please stir up our hearts in greater love for our Savior. Feed our faith. Feed our certainty. Feed our hope. Feed our joy as we remember the sacrifice that He made and as we seek to give Him the glory He deserves. Please may your Spirit enliven us and animate us and give us a holy sense of joy that wells up deep inside. Please meet us here as we come to our Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.